Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and it'll set you free. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We start out with 1 Corinthians 15 and back up to chapter 1. We're going to try to preach a real gospel message this morning. I mean, right down to what the gospel is all about. And it's not an easy truth. It's kind of hard truth, because the song this morning kind of went along with the fact that salvation is not some little thing. I mean, we're saved from sin. That's what it's all about. And the results of sin, if you don't get saved from it, is eternal death. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15, that's a great chapter every Christian ought to be become acquainted with. It's a great resurrection chapter, but we're just going to do the first few verses there. Paul, under inspiration, writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." I don't know how that speaks to you, but that speaks to me that there is very possible a vain belief. There's possible there's a false faith, not the real thing. Now, that ought to make the next verse kind of interesting, because no one that wants to be deceived, we want to make sure our faith is real. And it's not real because we feel like it is. It's not real because we've had some kind of physical experience. We ought to know that by now. It's real because God says it's real. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." That's everyone. If your salvation wasn't based on the fact, when you go back to look it over, if it wasn't based on the fact that Jesus went to Calvary and died for our sins, then you need to do something about it. "And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture." And then he goes on to say, "And he was seen of Cephas, and he was seen of over 500 and different ones after his resurrection." Go back to chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Amen. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" I say amen to that. We live in such a foolish world. "The fool has said in his heart," the Scripture says, "there's no God." There's getting to be more in America all the time. I mean, I've had testimony from some of you that you work with someone that believe there's a lot of gods. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The very thing that God has called me and a lot of men in the past to do what the world thinks it's foolish, somebody to get up here and preach, proclaim. I've had them tell me, "Why are you screaming and holler for?" Well, that's preaching.
Amen.
That's preaching. If you don't like screaming and holler, come to Sunday school classes because that's teaching. Cry loud, Scripture says. Amen. Bear not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and warn people. Most people don't like that. Is they want to go to church to go to sleep, and they can't sleep with the preacher hollering loud. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then you go on to chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wonderful portions of the Word of God. You notice there, the gospel is mentioned a few times, and also you mentioned the cross is mentioned. The cross of Jesus and the gospel. And we know the cross is a radical thing. We don't know much about the cross now. People are not slain on the cross. They're not put to cross and put to death. Thieves are not. But Paul's day, they understood thoroughly what the cross is all about. That's the way they did away with criminals. So it didn't have a very good message to it. And we'll say a little bit more about that. It was the most revolutionary thing ever to appear among men. The cross of the old Roman times knew no compromise. It never made concessions. It won all its argument by killing its opponents. And it spared not our Lord Jesus Christ, but slew Him the same as the rest. He was very much alive when they hung Him on the cross, and completely dead when they took Him down 6 hours later. And after Christ was risen from the dead, the apostles went out to preach. And you know what the message they preached? They preached the cross. Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture. They buried Him, but the third day He come forth victorious. And He was able to say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth when I come and believeth in Me shall never die, just be changed." And He said, "Do you believe this?" That's pretty good news, isn't it? Death is our enemy. You read that in 1 Corinthians on, He must reign until He's put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy is going to be death. There's going to come a time when there's no more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more sickness. We all say amen to that. And that's what the good news is. That's to the believer. That's to the one who believes the gospel. Not just, "I believe in Jesus." I'm Gina. Say, "What are you going to preach on today?" She noses around in my preaching all the time. She wants to make sure that I'm preaching the truth. So I had to give her a little bit of sample. I said, I turned the table on her. I said, "If you were to preach the gospel and boil it down in just a few words as you could, what would you preach?" "Oh, I'd preach Jesus." Well, I said, If all you know is Jesus and you don't know what He come for and all that, that wouldn't save you. All you know about the historical Jesus, I mean, because a lot of people believe in the historical Jesus, it's not going to go to heaven. It is, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. But He's telling them, on John chapter 8, He's going to go back to heaven. And He preached His death and resurrection all the time. But she understood that. I kind of tricked her a little bit. They went out and preached the gospel, preached the cross. And wherever they went into the whole wide world, they carried the cross of the same revolutionary power. It went with them. Not that they carried the beam of the cross, but they carried that message of the cross. Paul would say later, God forbid, as he wrote to the Galatians, and you know why they wanted to go back to the old law. Boy, you ought to get familiar with Galatians. I got to reading on this, and I tell you what, we got a wonderful book here.
Amen.
Sometimes I get called a legalist because I believe all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And I believe the Scripture tells us how we are to live after we get saved.
Yes.
But you have never heard me say, you do such and such and you'll be saved. Never, that I know of. If I did, man, you bring it to my attention. Because I've always knew and that we're only saved in Jesus going to Calvary. It's not of works, lest any man could boast. And this world don't know that. You ask them, they say, well, I'm pretty good. Sometimes they may come down and say, preacher, I'm as good as most of your church members are. And I don't argue that with them. I said, well, I'll keep working on trying to get them better. But, hey, if you get in your... Hey, that's exactly why all this works crowd, and you may be sympathetic with all the denominations that preach it, you got to keep it and you got to work and you got to do this. Brother, you better not be too friendly with that because that's not biblical. If you think it is, read it. Because the Galatians was wanting to go back, and they was going to go back to, what was they? They hung up the word just that they had to be circumcised. That you know that old Testament doctrine of being circumcised, and they wanted to go back and try to keep the law and mix law and grace together. And Paul said, and this is not a part of the message, but. And I'll try to stop at time. But he said, it's either grace or it's law. Brother, it's all grace or it's all law. It can't be both. We're either saved by grace or saved. And he wasn't saying that we can get saved by law. He said, as it goes on and read under inspiration, you cannot get saved by the law. The law, he said, is a schoolmaster. The law, all it does is examine us and tells us, man, you're in bad shape. Dr. Law, you go to see Dr. Law in the Scripture, and he'll examine you and say, you're in bad shape, you got heart problems. In fact, your heart is desperately weakened and you don't even know it. Well, doc, what, can you take care of that for me? No. And I said, what am I going to do? He gets me by the hand, leads me down the hall, and I see a sign over the door, Dr. Grace.
Yeah.
And he knocks on the door, takes me in, I see Dr. Grace.
Yes, sir.
Dr. Grace, here's another one of the patients I bring you. We're saved by grace. Not of works, I see mess of both. But the world don't know that because... You go out, the lost world and the natural man don't understand that. Neither can he understand it. It takes the Holy Spirit. Now, that's why Paul, I said that to say this, In Galatians 6:14, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know, that's why. That's why we need to glory in the cross. We need to make much of the cross, because that was God's plan of our redemption. The way up the cross leads home. I appreciate all them old-timer songs. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain free to all. A healing stream flows from Calvary fountain. My friend, they was getting messed up in baptism and all that. And man, there's whole denominations messed up thinking you're saved by baptism. Paul went ahead and said, I baptized some of you, but I didn't come to baptize. I come to preach the cross. And I don't even want to know, you Corinthians, I don't want to know anything among you. I don't want to hear know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. Paul needs to come by and visit a lot of Baptist churches and preach a sermon to us like that. All I want us to really think and to glory in is the fact that Jesus, even though He was rich, became poor. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the death of the cross, because that was God's plan of redemption. So Paul gloried in the cross. I tell you, in every town and community, there's no doubt at least one church building that where people gather on Sunday mornings like this, go through their little rituals. And I'm not trying to be critical at all, but I think I see it. I preached 56 years and preached in a lot of churches that come in and just go through a little ritual. The reality of it all is missing. Even may sing a song about the cross, but don't mean really much. Oh, my. You know, and they, in time of prayer, they pray, God, who they look up maybe, or don't they even look up and say, oh, God, wherever you are, whoever you are, and whatever you are. Without reality. And leave and go home through the week and never hardly open the book and never for 1 hour walk with Him and know the reality of redemption and how sad it is. The average church in this country doesn't have one nickel's worth of reality in the pew and not enough in the pulpit. Our country is going to hell, and the reason is because God's people are just going through the motions. You here today, I don't have anybody in mind. I'd be a fool to have picked people out and try to preach. How many times between now and next Sunday? Have there ever been a day in your life when you really walked with God all day long and laid down that night and said, this day I walk with God? I'm not talking perfection now. I'm talking about I just walked with God. And I have complete peace with God. I gloried in Him. Now, Paul had a lot of things he could glory in. He told the church of Philippi, though in chapter 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath wrought, he might trust in the flesh. I'm more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal. Man, I had it persecuting the church because it didn't understand. And later he says, I was born out of due time, when, as he was saying, though that seen him, and I saw him on the road to Damascus, what he was saying. And he said, I was the least of the apostles. But he said, I labored more abundantly than them all. And His grace was not wasted on me. Oh, me, that always speaks to my heart. As God, have You wasted Your grace on me? Did You go to Calvary to die for me and it was all a waste? And he had so much glory. Even tell you the truth about it. We're headed into the celebrating Thanksgiving and Christmas and the coming of Jesus into the world. We could glory in his incarnation. We could glory in his perfect life and preach on it all the time. We could glory in the fact that he went back to heaven, followed him out there on the Mount Olive, and he sent it up into heaven, and the angels come and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up in heaven?" Because the same Jesus, he's coming back again. We could glory in the fact that any moment he could break through the eastern sky, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord. We could glory in all that. But that Paul said, "I don't glory in that." We could glory in the fact that after 7 years, while the tribulation is going on here on this earth and the judgment seat of Christ that we sung about, didn't we? Face to face with Christ our Savior, we'll come back. Revelation 19 said, mounted on white horses. You said, "Preacher, is that real? The real thing?" Well, you won't go wrong. And I could make it symbolic and say white horses always kind of signified victory and speed and that sort of thing. But we're going to come back as a victory because the victor, who is Jesus Christ, is going to be head of the list, and out of his mouth is going to go the sword, which is the Word of God. And he'll speak to the kings and the mighty men that gather themselves to make war against him. And he'll say something like, "Drop dead." Man, there's some exciting things and some terrible things coming. I preached this morning the hard truth. Human nature really hasn't changed much throughout history. Human needs, our needs is just the same as it was in Paul's day. Shame and honor was big deals in the ancient world as they are today. As I said, in the first century, the Apostle Paul ministered to a shame-sensitive culture. Shamelessly, he preached the cross, even though it was not popular. The world thought it was foolishness. And the world still said, "How can that help somebody die 2,000 years ago and shed his blood? And how can that redeem me?" You're going to join them and say it's foolish? But we that have believed in it and trusted in it, we got forgiveness of sin. We got the peace of God that passes understanding. We got joy unspeakable, full of a glory. Hey, nothing like it. I don't understand it. I don't need to. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. If I did, I'd be as wise as God, or he'd be dumb as me, and neither the case. But even though the preaching of the cross is foolishness to us who believe, it's the power of God. And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. That's why Paul in Romans 1:16, that's why he said, there's a reason why he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I never saw it before like that." Boy, the Bible, you just keep studying it. You won't get bored with it. It'll bring up some new things that will feed your soul. It was one of my favorite as a young preacher. Boy, I learned that in Scripture. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Brother, you can't go forth and give your life to doing something that you're ashamed of. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God and the salvation of all who believe. And the reason he said, "I'm not ashamed," is that in his day they were all ashamed of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. The majority of them were ashamed of it. Yeah. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the cross. I glory in the cross because it's a power. That's the only way that you can get saved is through the cross of Christ." Oh, I had to repent as I thought of that. I tried to lead several people, Lord, and not mention that to them. But God being my helper and keep reminding me, when I tell somebody about God's plan of salvation, I'm going to head right to the fact after I say that Jesus is the very Son of God. If I get an opportunity to say He was with God in the beginning, He left heaven into fullness of time in Galatians chapter 4, He came forth, born of a woman, but His dad was the Holy Ghost, Virgin Mary, born without sin, didn't know no sin that Himself because He wasn't the seed of Adam. The rest of us do. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wage of our sin is to be separated from God eternally unless we accept His substitutionary death. There has to be a death to make pay off sin's wages. Has to be. As God's requires that. And if a person won't accept Jesus' sacrificial substitutionary death, then that individual had to pay for it themselves, dying and dying forever and ever. It was offensive, foolish, ridiculous. The message of the cross wasn't popular at all. I don't think it still is. The Roman authorities executed God's Son, the Lord of the world, and the shame of the cross. We preach a shameful message. I preach a shameful message to the world this morning. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. Tell you the truth about religion in the Old Testament, it was kind of nasty. You read it. They had to go out and slay an animal, take its blood and put on the altar. And throughout Israel, those fires and the smell and the stench of blood, it was everywhere. But it didn't mean anything apart from the fact that they was looking forward to the Lamb of God who would come from heaven and take away the sins of the world. Jesus walked upon the scene of John the Baptist and his followers. I thought we sung a song about Jesus being the Nazarene. And I wanted to get up and say, now listen, he was a Baptist because he was baptized by John the Baptist. But anyway, they looked, Jesus said, or John the Baptist said to Jesus as he walked up, here he is. Behold, in John chapter 1, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sins of the world. Amen. John, you introduced him right. And the Gospel of John the writer, done a good job of introducing him. I won't get into that. We preach a shameful, powerful message. We don't see people crucified now on a cross. But Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. Those who are dying and going to perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, and that's why people perish, because they think the cross is foolish. And that's why a lot of religions comes up with something more beautiful. They come up and they're packaging a so-called gospel they think society will accept. That's more beautiful. See, that's why, in my opinion, you shouldn't wear the cross around your neck. We've tried to change the cross to something beautiful. You can't make it beautiful. The cross is an instrument of death. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself and take up the cross. But we don't want to do that in our day. We don't want to deny ourselves. And we don't want to take up a cross and follow Him. Because you cannot follow Him until you die to your own self. Now, he wasn't preaching salvation when he said, you got to take up a cross and follow me. But he's preaching discipleship. We're going to follow him. He's actually preaching sanctification. The only way to get saved, and we've got a Bible word of justification, the only way to be justified in the sight of God is through Jesus' death on the cross. That's salvation. But then the next step, the Holy Ghost of God, when he comes into us, he wants to lead us into a program of sanctification. And he does it for all. And when you see, enter the program of sanctification, you see somebody else on the cross, not Jesus. Who do you see on there? Self. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hard truth. Sometimes I've been guilty of this. I've been guilty of telling people it's easy to get saved. Jesus done all the hard stuff. And he did a lot of hard stuff going to Calvary. He's the one who paid it all, and all to him I owe. But don't you be guilty of telling somebody it's easy to be a Christian. Unless you think dying to self is easy. Unless you think identifying yourself with his crucifixion. Else, what does baptism really mean? Buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was rose from the dead, even though we should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, he's also in the likeness of his resurrection. If you be risen with Christ, Paul would tell the Colossians, I believe, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the throne. Let me say, there's a lot of sad people today that has a lot of material things, but they're yet sad because it don't really bring fulfillment. But I've never seen somebody who really in their heart sought the Lord and got the true water of life and the true bread of life and the true abundant life in him. And it was disappointed. The cross, the hard truth of the cross. We think we've got a problem. Paul said, I don't want to know anything except the cross. What if I'd say that? Folks, I don't care about you arguing this about the scripture or that. All I want to know is Jesus and him crucified. Boy, I tell you, there's a reason for that. Because unless you know that. The Jews were looking for a sign, he said. If you're the Messiah, they said, give us a sign. Give us some great wonder. And the Greeks were looking for wisdom. They wanted some elevated idea, special knowledge. And in the face of all this, Paul came, and all he ever talked about was a cross. I don't want to know about your smartness and your knowledge and all your intellectualism. Hey, if the world is so smart in our day and so educated, why in the world has so much problems? Huh? Please tell me. If education will do it, we ought to be in the millennium. And I'm not against education. I'm not against that. But I'm against worshiping it. It's kind of amazing. I come from the old school and grow up with my parents. Didn't get out, didn't even graduate from grade school, and they weren't dummies. In fact, fear of God brings wisdom. They had 9 children, and I'll be honest with you, my dad was smart enough that none of us sassed him. I saw people with doctorate degree wasn't smart enough to get to that place. I saw them with doctorate degree couldn't handle a 3-year-old kid. My dad would, if he's still alive, to give it to me. I can take care of that. He probably wouldn't have said that. We think we're so smart in our day, but the wisdom that we have is foolishness with God. Oh, I'm not saying everybody that's got education is that way, because Paul, he wasn't educated, but he realized, he said, I didn't come to you enticing words of men and wisdom, and I come to you in demonstration of the Holy Ghost of God who wrote the Word of God. I come to you not in my message. The message I get, it's written. It's written. But I can't think of a worse way to market the gospel than to preach what I'm preaching this morning, if you want the world to accept it. I'm a sermon taster. I read a lot of sermons, and I like to hear sermons. I like to hear good ones and bad ones. I've heard the bad ones all my life. They came from me. But I yet like them. No wonder the Gentiles and Jews alike, they hated Paul's message. It was a message beyond human belief. It was no seeker-friendly message. It was their wisdom made foolish. The crucifixion bore such a shameful stigma. Shameful. Not only that, it was so simple. So simple. So simple that a fool need not to err. Aren't you glad that the plan of salvation, God's eternal plan, is so simple that a little child can believe it? And tell you the truth about it, it don't matter. The president of the seminary got to come like a little child. That's God's plan. Humble himself. Come like a little child. Say, I'm helpless. I can't save myself, and I'm in a mess because I'm headed for an eternity. Lord, would you save me? Be merciful to me. So simple. If man had tried to, and they do, you can just look at man's plan of salvation. If you're very sharp and you want to look, you can see what people think you have to do to be saved and the different denominations you've got to do to be saved. And then you go to God's Word and say, thank God for the simplicity. Paul had to say to them Galatians, even though an angel come from heaven and preach any other gospel than I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. Simplicity. I'm surprised that you're so removed from the simplicity of the gospel. Thank God that at 9 years old on the farm that I understood that Jesus was the only Savior. That summer night in 1944. That's why my hair is so white. I was sitting where the sun was starting. Somebody said, "Man," she said, "your hair is white." I said, "Yeah, I turned off." Turned that way yesterday. No, I didn't say that. Are you interested in going to heaven? Or are you interested in escaping hell? Do you believe at all in the Word of God that there is a heaven and there's a hell? Hey, you are a fool if you don't want to get the truth and get it right from the Word of God, right from the mouth of God. Hey, let's wake up. I'm preaching to people this morning, very possible that's got religion. That's all you got. And that's sad. Did you know in the scenes of final judgment and everywhere Jesus gave illustration that most of them, "Oh Lord, have we not preached in your name, cast out demons, in your name done many wonderful works?" And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And I'll tell you why these workers of iniquity, because they were preaching a false gospel. What if a truly born-again businessman who headed up the board of directors would have a director's meeting and he said, listen, gentlemen, before we get into this business meeting, I want to tell you how you can go to heaven.
Amen.
And he preached the cross.
Yeah.
Why don't they do that? Huh? Evidently, they think living a few years down here and being a success is more important than telling them how to live eternally in heaven. That's what's wrong. You want to know what's wrong with our society. You want to know why the church is not even more effective than what it is. That's exactly it. We have fell into this old thing, the true gospel. We think it's foolish. We think it's foolish to tell people that we've got to put our trust in a God who come from heaven and humbled himself and went to Calvary, died such a dreadful death, died a shameful death. Most people, for the last two visions they get of Jesus is him on the cross and his last words he spoke, and that's about all they think of him. I want you to know, they took him down from that cross. They put him in a tomb, and the third day up from the grave,
Amen.
He arose. Amen. Triumphant over death and hell. That's it. And through him we have victory. That's my hope. Liberals and atheists, don't take the hope away from me. Don't try to take my hope when I go out to the cemetery there and lay a body in the ground. And I tell them, people, you sorrow, but not without hope. Thank God. Hey, that's why we're in the biggest business in the world. There is nothing, no business like this business of being a follower of Christ and a part of His kingdom and labors together with Him. Let me say, that's why Paul would say, I want you to know I'm not ashamed of the business that God's calling on my life. It's the power of God, and I saw people's lives change.
Amen.
And I have too. There is no other way. 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 There is no other plan. None whatsoever. That is God's plan. And don't you try to change it. And that's the hard truth. And all I've called is deliver the message. Deliver the mail. And say, this is what God says about it. Would you bow your heads?